so that you can follow along. There's a lot that can be said about this chapter in Scripture, a whole lot that can be said. There is the living water dialogue. There's a great response to what Jesus is teaching her and how she shares it with other people in the Samaritan village. But I want us to particularly think about this morning what Jesus is saying about worship. So we're having this series on worship, and what is worship about? Well, we've talked about what is true worship. That worship is, our true worship is our right and heartfelt response to who God is and what He's done for us. It is our right and heartfelt response to who God is and what He's done for us, particularly in Jesus Christ. So who God is, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What He's done for us in creation, salvation, and redemption. And also what He will do according to His character and His promise when He will make the new heavens and the new earth. So a simple way to think about worship is we respond to who God is and what He's done for us. But it must be a right response. We are to worship in truth. And it must be a heartfelt response. We are to worship in spirit. So really the big theme and the big idea of this conversation and this moment in the conversation when Jesus has with this Samaritan woman is this: true worshipers will and must worship God in spirit and truth. True worshipers will and must worship God in spirit and in truth. And we'll see how this unfolds. Follow with me in John chapter 4, and we will start in verse 16. John 4, verse 16. Jesus said unto her, the Samaritan woman, "Go call your husband and come here." He's just spoken with her about the living water. This is not physical. This is a spiritual life that He can give to her. She wants this life eternal that Jesus is offering. She's not understanding everything about it. So He says, "Well, go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." That's where the conversation gets awkward. We're talking about living water. We're talking about eternal life. Speaking specifically with regards to living water about the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is going to bring her, he's going to bring sin forefront to the conversation. And say, "Well, yeah, by the way, I know that you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. So what you have said in not having a husband, you're right." So what does she think then? The woman said in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here." Drastic, radical change of thought Jesus is bringing into the conversation in worship. "The time is coming," He says, "and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. And when the Messiah comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am He. I am the Messiah," Jesus is saying. "Oh Father, teach us what you mean by worshiping in spirit and in truth. Teach us what it looks like. Teach us how to be the true worshipers that you are seeking. And may we not offer unacceptable worship. But may our minds and may our hearts and may our spirits and may our desires and may our life of obedience be glorious worship to you continually, day after day after day. And bless this time, that the power of your word would be attended by the power of the Spirit, that we may respond today rightly and with heartfelt response to who you are and what you've done for us, particularly in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. True worshipers will and must worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the idea. That's the main point. We will worship in spirit and in truth if we are to be true worshipers, and we must worship in spirit and truth if we are to be true worshipers. I alluded to this when we were reading. Jesus is teaching and explaining something that is very, very drastic and different to the mindset of Samaritans and Jews. Jesus is going to take the shift of worship away from a place. He's going to take the focus of worship not only away from a place, but away from the outward appearance and form. He's going to take it away from person and out. I mean, he's going to take it away from place and outward form, and he's going to direct it to a person and true knowledge. He's going to say worship is not tied and not bound to a place, but worship is bound to a person, is what he will be getting at. So what is it to worship in spirit? What is it to worship in spirit? Well, first, because God is spirit, our worship is not to be sensual, but spiritual. Meaning, our worship is not primarily about what we see and what we touch and what we taste and what we hear, what we smell. It's not primarily of our senses. Worship is not sensual, it's spiritual, Jesus is saying. Now, the temple worship was tied to the senses. There were fragrances and offerings and incense. There were offerings to be made that you could look at and see. There were things to touch. There were things to participate in, smells and sounds and images and blood and all of these things, all in a place in the temple. That is where worship was held. But Jesus is shifting all of that away from the outward form, away from the senses, away from a physical place, and He is shifting it to a person. He's shifting the inward heart, not the outward form, with regards to our worship. So our worship is, our in spirit, is to be spiritual because God is spirit, Jesus says. So God is spirit, meaning He does not have a physical body like we do. God is not bound to a time. God is not bound to a place or location. He doesn't have a physical body. We all, right now, are bound to this place because we have a physical body. You aren't here and somewhere else. You're here because your body is here. God does not have a physical body like we do. He is spirit, which means He's not contained in a location. He's not contained in time. He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's ever present. And He is spiritual. So because God is not bound to a time or place, our worship should not be bound to a time or a place. Is God only present here? Absolutely not. So our worship must not be bound to this place or this building.
is to be spiritual. John hammers this in his gospel, this spiritual emphasis and spiritual talk. He says in John chapter 2, Jesus says, "You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days." And they say, "Good night, how can that happen? It took us 40-something years to build it. And you're talking about destroying something that took 46 years and raising it up in 3 days? What in the world is Jesus talking about?" He's talking about something spiritual. He's talking about himself, his body, his life, his death, his resurrection. He is the way to God. He is the way we meet God and know God and worship God and trust God and savor God. He is the way we worship in spirit and in truth. He's going to tell Nicodemus in the chapter previous to this, chapter 3. "Well, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You can't see the kingdom and you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again." And boy, Nicodemus stumbles all over that. And he's like, "Good grief, what are you talking about being born again?" I mean, he's thinking physical. He's like, "How can I have another physical birth? This makes no sense." But what is Jesus talking about? A spiritual birth. He's talking about meeting with God in a person, not a place. He's talking about a birth that is not physical, but spiritual. He has a conversation with this lady right before the worship talk. And he says, "I can give you living water and you'll never be thirsty again." And she's like, well, I don't want to have to come to this well anymore. I want some of that. What is Jesus talking about? I mean, he doesn't have a water bucket. There's no other well that he can give, where he can go to a well, have a bucket, and then give this lady water, and she'll never be thirsty again. So obviously it's not physical. It's what? It's spiritual. All the way through, he's emphasizing the spiritual. So our worship in spirit is not sensual. It's not the sounds. It's not the images. It's the inward faith of the heart. And our worship in spirit, this inward faith of the heart, is based upon the very nature of God, who is spirit and not contained to a place or location. So what else is meant by worshiping in spirit? It's quite possibly a reference to the Holy Spirit. So our worship in spirit is by and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If worship is spiritual, if God is spirit, then our worship will be by and through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus has this conversation in the upper room with his disciples before his betrayal and crucifixion. And he says, "Listen, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth," he says. He says, "When I send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if we are to worship in spirit and in truth, it is by and through the Holy Spirit. So when we worship, it's not about things we hear, things we see, experiences and feelings and emotions that we can conjure up. No, no, no. It is by and through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "He will guide you into all truth and he will glorify me." John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. He'll guide you into all truth and he will glorify me. So worship that is true and that is honoring to God, the Holy Spirit guides us in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified, not man. And not the feelings of man. And not the entertainment that worship passes for. So here's my question. Would you be content, brother and sister, if we met in an empty metal building with just chairs, with no music and no heating and no air conditioning, and all we did was pray and praise and preach and be with the people of God, would you be content or would you grumble? If you would grumble, it is because your worship is not in spirit or spiritual or by and through the Holy Spirit. It is based upon the images and the hearing and the sounds, and it's sensual. And Jesus says, that's not worship. It's a kind of worship, but it's not true worship. True worship is in the spirit and in truth. What else is meant by worshiping in the spirit? It means that it's not superficial, but sincere. Not superficial, but sincere. It's not just outward forms. It's not just like showing up and putting on a tie or bow tie or coat or necklace or your best shoes or whatever. It's not anything outward. It's not form. It's not how you look. It's not how I look. It's not just going through motions as if this is worship because we're just here. So because we're here, we are worshiping. Well, we can be here and worship and it not be true worship. Worship is not superficial. It is sincere when worship is in spirit and in truth. There is a strong spiritual sense that Jesus is implying here. And the whole basis of it is we worship in spirit and in truth because God is spirit. And we worship because the hour has come now where it's not about a mountain over here where you Samaritans worship. It's not about a mountain over here where in Jerusalem we worship. He said it's not about a mountain. It's not about a place. He says God is spirit and our worship. That the time now is here. That in the person and work of Jesus Christ and what God is doing in and through this Messiah and Savior of the world, worship is spiritual. It's inward. It is to be sincere and is not bound to a place or time. Calvin, in writing about John 4, explains from this text this. The worship of God is said to consist in the Spirit, because it is nothing else than the inward faith of the heart which produces prayer. The inward faith of the heart that produces purity of conscience and self-denial, that we may be dedicated to obedience to God as holy sacrifices. There is a strong spiritual sense and faith in the heart that our heart is aflame to God. And not just aflame to God in a gathering, but aflame to God for all of life. And this is the last point about worshiping in spirit. Our spiritual worship must be seen as a living sacrifice every day. And Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So our spiritual worship, because God is not bound to a place or a building or a time, our spiritual worship is every day presenting our lives, our bodies, as living sacrifices to God. That the worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God is your life of obedience as a living sacrifice dedicated to Him every single day. And when we gather, this is the climax and the great start of the week. That on the first day of the week, we get to gather. We're worshiping all day, every day, as living sacrifices dedicated to God, obedient to Him from the heart and in truth, as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual worship, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of our mind, again, inward, that by testing we may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What a start to a week. when we've been worshiping as living sacrifices all week, we've been laboring in the world, fighting sin, fighting temptation, falling into sin, repenting of sin, seeking dedication and obedience and commitment to God, trying to not be conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind, seeking day after day after day a living sacrifice according to His mercy. And this is holy and acceptable to God. When we've been doing that every day, and then we get to come together. We get to come together and praise Him. And sing and pray and bow and give and listen and hear and receive the implanted word with meekness. Our worship is spiritual. But to worship in spirit, though it is necessary, it is not sufficient. You can worship in spirit with feelings and emotions, and you can be so sincere and flat out wrong. Therefore, it is true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. So it is not worship in spirit, or to worship in spirit is necessary, but it's not sufficient. He says we must worship in truth also. So what is it to worship in truth? Well, first, what we see about this worshiping in truth is that wrong knowledge of God and salvation is unacceptable worship. I'm going to say that one more time. Wrong knowledge of God and salvation is unacceptable worship. Did you see that Jesus flat out said to her, she's not worshiping right? Did you catch that part? I have read this. I have preached the woman at the well more than once, and it never hit me like it did this week. Verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Well, what is he saying? Your worship is unacceptable because you don't know God. He says you worship what you don't know. You don't know God. Therefore, your worship is wrong. It's unacceptable. So a wrong knowledge of God and a wrong knowledge of salvation does what? It prompts us to unacceptable worship. This is why Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. And then he says, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he poses to her, you do not know God rightly, and you do not know salvation rightly. We know God rightly, and salvation is from the Jews according to God's plan. Now, boy, we live in a day where when you start talking like that, people are ready to fight. Who are you to tell me that I'm worshiping wrong? Brothers and sisters, you can be sincere and wrong. You can be sincere and false. Mormons are sincere and they are false. Muslims are sincere and they're false. They do not worship the God of the Bible. And they do not exalt Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Therefore, their worship is unacceptable. You see, the Samaritans had a skewed view of God and salvation. Why? Because they only held to the first five books of the Bible. That's it. They had their edited version of Scripture and their edited version of the five books that they held to. To fit their view of God and view of salvation. Now you tell me if your view of God and salvation would be right if you had an edited version of only the first five books of the Bible. Think of how much we wouldn't know. And that's where they are. And he says, you're worshiping what you don't know. We have the revelation of God. God has made himself known in all of the scriptures. And God is working a salvation plan from the Jews, meaning from the Jews, the Messiah and Savior of the world will come. And this hour is coming and is now here, he says in verse 23. So a wrong knowledge of God and salvation are unacceptable worship. Can you think about all of the pictures and prophecies after the first five books of the Bible? No Psalms. No Isaiah. No wonder they didn't know salvation through a Messiah. No wonder they're thinking so wrongly and worshiping so wrongly. They only have part of the scripture. And brother and sister, let me pose something to you. If you only know little bitty parts of the scripture, it is quite possible that your worship is unacceptable because you're not knowing God rightly. Is your knowledge of God biblical? Is your knowledge of salvation biblical? If it's not, then our worship is unacceptable. The Puritans used to say, a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. All of it. Give me all of the Bible. Give me the whole of scriptures that I can be a whole Christian. Well, to flip this, we see with regards to worship and truth, a right knowledge of God and salvation are essential for true worship, particularly in the person and work of Jesus. And he is going to tell her and show her and teach her a right and true knowledge of God and salvation. When he tells her that he is the Christ, verse 26, the disciples come back and she leaves. She goes to the Samaritan village. And she starts talking. Y'all got to come see this guy. He's telling me all kinds of things that I did. Is he the Messiah? You got to come see. You got to come talk to him. Could he be the Messiah? Jesus has a conversation with his disciples at the well. And in the conversation, they look up. And people from the Samaritan village are coming. They're coming. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and asked him to stay with them, Jesus stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. So Jesus stays with them for 2 days, gives them right and further knowledge of who God is and what salvation is, particularly in the person and work of himself. And the testimony is, this is the Christ. This is the anointed one. This is the promised one. This is the prophet, priest, and king. This is the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world. This is the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews. This is the Savior of the world. And we Samaritans, who are always the outcast, we are included and we are believing that he is the Savior of the world. So a right knowledge of God and salvation are essential for true worship, specifically in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now in this text, Jesus reveals primarily two things about himself. He reveals that he is the Christ, and then from the text, the testimony is he's the Savior of the world. So Jesus is the Christ, he's the promised anointed one, and he is the Savior of the world according to these passages. Well, later in John's gospel, he's going to say things like, I am the light of the world. We beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:18. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is bringing all of the focus and our worship to God upon and in and through Himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. Jesus is looking at this woman and He says, I am He, I am the Christ. When they hear Him because of His word, verse 41, as He was with them 2 days, then they believe that He is the Savior of the world. The Christ and the Anointed One gives three headings to who Jesus is. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is the Word of God revealed. He is the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among us, and we have beheld His glory. He's the priest. He's the representative and the mediator that stands between God and that stands between us as the perfect mediator, the perfect sacrifice, even through the sacrifice of Himself. And He is the King. He is the reigning one and the ruling one over all. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Him. So Jesus is going to bring this even more closer. He's going to say, this true worship is through me. You cannot come to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth. So to worship in truth means to worship in and through Jesus Christ, who is the truth. No one comes to the Father but by Him, He says. Again, the Holy Spirit, the whole role of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into truth, John 16, and to glorify Jesus as the truth. To glorify Him. To glorify who? The Son of God. So to worship God rightly is to worship through the Son. Jesus is going to pray in chapter 17, verse 17 of the same gospel, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So now we're understanding what it means to worship God in truth. To worship God in truth is to be led and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth in accordance with the Word of truth so that we can be sanctified in and through the truth who is Jesus Christ. And so many times, it's like we just forget about Jesus. Our worship to God will never be acceptable unless it is through Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this, no Christ in your sermon, sir? Go home and never preach again until you have something worth talking about. He also says, the Holy Spirit bears no witness to a Christless sermon. We are to worship the Father through the Son by the Spirit for our worship to be true and acceptable to God. You see, the truth, and particularly the truth of Jesus Christ, who lived for us, died for us, rose for us, ascended into heaven and intercedes for us. If we will repent of our sins and believe Him and trust Him, that He became the curse, He took the judgment. God is satisfied to pour His judgment out on Him so that our sins can be paid for and that we might have the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life through a person. This truth is to stir our spirit. Now listen, many things can stir your spirit, brother and sister. Our spirits can be stirred by all kinds of stuff. But if it is not truth, then your worship is false. Period. I don't care how much you're stirred and how many laps you run and how many times you fall out. If our spirit's not being stirred by truth, then it begs the question, what is it being stirred by if it's not the truth? Now that's something to consider. The truth is to stir our spirits. And if it's not truth stirring our spirits, then it's not true worship. So think about these things. Think about, are we married and attached to forms and styles in worship? Are we too concerned about styles and forms when Jesus says true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth? Are we too committed to images and sounds and lights and fog and minor chords and then the lights being turned down for the altar call? Are you kidding me? How about broad daylight, eyes open, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? How about that? How about you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved? How about that one? How about repent of your sins right where you are, not having to come to an altar, but just believing where you are and repenting where you are, and the Spirit convicting you of sin and giving you eyes to see so that you behold Jesus Christ crucified. You behold the Son of God and the Lamb of God that was slain for you. You can see with the eyes of faith that blood that is poured out for you, and that your sins can be forgiven by his blood applied to you by faith. How about that? How about that? We don't need to turn lights down and offer some pensive music and repeat things after the preacher. Oh, our spirits can be stirred. But if it is not by truth, it is not true worship. Are we so committed to the sensual effects and feelings of worship that we're actually worshiping the feeling or worship and not the object of our worship? Do we desire the inward spiritual faith from the heart to know God and to be satisfied in him? Is our knowledge of God and salvation limited, wrong, or superficial? I mean, if all you know about God is that God is love, then your worship is not acceptable. If that's all you know. If all you know is that God is love and I ask Jesus into my heart because I don't want to go to hell, if that's all you know, then your worship might not be acceptable. The Samaritans were wrong because their knowledge of God and salvation was wrong. But our worship can be right when we know God and salvation rightly. Ultimately, the question is this: are we Christ-centered? If he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by him. If the Spirit of truth will guide us into truth and glorify Jesus, then our worship and our gathering together must be Christ-centered and Bible-saturated. Right? It just must be, or it's not going to be true. Are we superficial when we worship? Like, are we cold when we worship? Or are our hearts aflame? I mean, like, do you sing to the glory of God? And then tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work, you will serve and work and labor and live to the glory of God because your heart isn't cold, it's aflame. Again, worship does not stop, nor is it contained in this building. We are to be living sacrifices. This is our spiritual worship. So we dare not limit worship to something we only do in this building, because all of life is to be an offering to our King. True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The question then is, are you? Are you? Father, for your word, we give you praise. May we not be cold, but alive. May we not be false, but true. May we not contain the act of worship to a building or place, for you are spirit. And as our spiritual worship, let us be living sacrifices this day and every day to the glory of God. Amen.